Exit Earth. As Christians, we'll commonly call ourselves saved. We'll speak about the day that we received Jesus as our salvation, and we'll call Jesus our Savior. Now, this may sound like an obvious, unimportant question to ask, but what are you saved from? There are a million different answers you may get to that question. Some may say from hell, some may say from sin, some may say from the enemy, and some may say from myself. But have you ever heard someone say, from the earth? The very fact that you've probably never heard that shows that we do not understand our salvation at all. We are saved from all the things mentioned above, no doubt, but Jesus came to save us from the earth, or rather, what's in it. And that has been lost in the minds of many believers today. Overview. Now, before we explain anything, we must lay some foundational things about the world and why the world is the way it is. Everything in this world is corrupt. Things decay, hurt, break, and bruise. Now, why does that happen? Why does a punch normally bruise? Why does a bullet normally pierce? Why does fire normally burn? Some people would just say, well, we live in a fallen world. But why is the world decaying and dying the way it is? I'll tell you one reason why the world is in the state of death that it's in. Sin. Adam's sin. Romans 5:12 says, through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. All things in this world apart from Jesus are dead because of sin. Things are not in this state because of each individual person's sin. No, death spread to all creation when one man, Adam, sinned. So the earth is the way it is today, and all the hurt you see in it is due to one sin in the Garden of Eden. The death. Now let's talk about this death that came through Adam. Don't let anyone tell you that the death that came through Adam's sin was just spiritual death. They'll say, when Adam sinned, he just spiritually died. He was just separated from God. First of all, there's no verse in Scripture that says this. There's no verse that says, spiritual death came through Adam. And there's no verse that defines the death that came through Adam as separation from God. It's not there. Adam did separate himself from God when he sinned, but that is not the death the Bible speaks about. The death that came through Adam was physical death. Death that came to his physical body and everyone that was born from him. See for yourself. Romans 8:10 says, the body is dead because of sin. And obviously that's speaking about Adam's sin, because there's only one sin in the world. The death that came through Adam was physical death. But people ask, if Adam died physically when he ate of the tree in the Garden of Eden, then why did he live for so many years after? Why didn't he fall over dead after he ate of the tree? Well, this is important. When the Bible says that death came through Adam's sin, the death that it's referring to is a process. It's not just talking about someone merely breathing their last breath. Sure, it includes that, but death in this case is referring to the process of corrupting. So when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, his physical body did die instantaneously, but death in this case is referring to a process of corruption. Here's the biblical proof of that. Here in 2 Peter, instead of saying that death came into the world through Adam's sin, he says corruption came into the world through lust or sin. 2 Peter 1:4 says, the corruption that is in the world through lust. So the death, or we can say the corruption, that came through Adam was physical death and corruption that spread to the whole world. But the death that began working in Adam the moment he ate of the tree was a process of decay known as corruption. God didn't create the world to be corruptible. So where did all the weakness, hurt, and decay in the world come from? It came from Adam's sin. All the hurt, pain, and decay that you see in this world today was passed on through one man's sin. Adam's sin is the root of all the problems and tribulation you see in the world today. There is no pain or hurt that you see in the world that did not come from Adam's sin. Adam's sin is the source of all death and corruption in the world. It is the root. That's where Paul is coming from when he says this by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. When Paul says the sting of death is sin, Paul is saying that sin is what gives death its power. It is the cause. That's an important point to make. Sin is what gives death dominion. Sin is what causes death to reign. You can see Romans 5:14. If there was no sin, there would be no death. And if there was no sin, then all would be free. And if there were no sin, then God's life would reign and have its dominion through us. And if there were no sin, then all could be strong and full, if there were no sin. Oh, if only we had a savior from this root of death. If only we had someone to save us from our sins. Oh, if only we had someone to come down out of heaven and break our bondage to this awful root. If there were no root, then there could be no bondage to its fruit. If only we had someone to save us from this sin, the root of death. John 1:29 says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." How can we as believers say that we're saved from our sins and yet still feel in bondage to death and corruption in the world we live in? You say, "I've never said I was in bondage," but every time you see the sickness, the pain, the killing, and the tragedy in this world and think that it just happens and there's nothing that can be done about it, you're submitting your mind to a mentality of bondage. See Romans 8:21 through 22. If sin is the root of all death, corruption, and pain in this world, then how can we say we're saved from sin and yet still be claiming its fruit? If sin is the power of corruption and death, and sin is not present with us, then why do we feel bound to corruption in this world? We're not. 2 Peter 1:3 through 4 says, "His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust." Let me tell you, the moment a person becomes righteous, justified from sin through the blood of Jesus, is the moment they become free from the whole world and all the corruption that's in it. Being righteous and cleansed of all sin is God's way of redeeming you from the earth and its corruption. Not righteousness as in doing right. Your right deeds cannot redeem you or keep you from corruption. It's the righteousness that comes as a gift from Jesus that has redeemed us. His righteousness is your ticket out. The world is bound to corruption and death, but only because of sin. Therefore, when God creates you in true righteousness and holiness through Jesus, you have escaped all the corruption that's in the world. The sting, or the power, of death is sin. And if Jesus has made you clean and righteous, then, O death, where is your sting? Or where is your root? Where is your empowerment? It's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. Jesus deals with the root. Jesus is not saving you from problem to problem. Jesus dealt with the root of anything you could ever encounter in this world by just dealing with sin. If Jesus can effectively deal with that root, then Jesus has effectively delivered you from the entire world. Look at Galatians 1:4. It says, speaking of Jesus, that he gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. What does this verse say that Jesus came to save us from? The present evil age. But how does it say he did it? By giving himself up for our sins. The reason why this age is bound to hurt, suffering, and corruption is because of sin. So if Jesus bears our sin in his own body on the cross and takes it away from you, then you've just been delivered from the world you live in. How wise is Jesus? Jesus has taken away from us the cause of all corruption so that we can be delivered from this world, even while we're still walking in it. The paralytic. Jesus being our savior from sin takes on new meaning when you realize what sin is. Look at this example of a paralyzed man that was brought to Jesus to be healed. Matthew 9 verse 2 says, "Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you.'" What, Jesus? This is a paralytic that was brought to you to be healed. What are you doing forgiving his sins? When this man was brought to Jesus, he was bound to all the corruption that's in this world. And when Jesus saw his faith, rather than merely heal the man, Jesus said the words, "Your sins are forgiven you." And in so doing, set him free from every evil thing in this whole world. And then Jesus looked over to the scribes and said this, in verse 6, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Jesus forgave that man of all his sin. And then he turned to him and said, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And this man was healed. But let me ask you a question. When was the man free from paralysis? Let me tell you, this man's body may have been healed when Jesus said, "Arise." But this man's last moment being bound to paralysis was when Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven you." This man's healing was just a manifest token of the fact that he was already free. When Jesus forgave him, making him as if he had never sinned before in his life, this man walked out of the corruption that's in this world. You're not free from the point you see it manifest in your body. You're free from corruption, and you've escaped it, from the point you were made righteous. Righteousness is a door. Righteousness is like a door through which one enters to escape the world. See Psalms 118, verse 19. Jesus described himself as a door in John 10, but most people don't understand why. John 10, verse 9 says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Jesus says that he's the door for the sheep to enter so that they can be saved. But saved from what? Well, we have to find out where the sheep are in order to know what they're exiting when they go through the door, right? Now pay close attention and follow me with this. In John 10, verse 16, Jesus says that his sheep are in a fold. John 10, 16 says, And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I must also bring. When Jesus talks about the sheep being in a fold, he's referring to a nation. That's why Jesus, speaking to the Jews at the time, says, I have other sheep that aren't of this fold, meaning this nation, this Jewish nation. Them I must also bring, speaking of the Gentiles. There's so much more explaining that could go into this, but Jesus is speaking about bringing the sheep out of the fold. Jesus is saving the sheep from the fold and rescuing them through the door. To say it plainly, Jesus saves us from the nations, the folds of the world. John 10 is completely in symbol, but Ezekiel 34 explains it a little bit clearer. Ezekiel 34, verses 12 through 13 says, As a shepherd seeks out his flock, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered, and I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. Jesus doesn't say that the sheep are in a fold here. Here, he says that the sheep are amongst the peoples and the countries, and he'll set out to deliver them. This can get very deep very quickly, but hopefully you see the point. When Jesus says, I'm the door, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved, he's speaking about bringing us out from the world. Being made righteous through Jesus is like walking out of a door from the present world. The moment you step foot through his righteousness was the moment you became an alien, a stranger to this world and its corruption. You can refer to the written version of this article to see a diagram of what we're speaking about. And this leads us to our last point, Abraham. Genesis 15 verse 6 says, And he, meaning Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. This verse is where Abraham was declared righteous by God, but there's an important thing to note about this passage. It's only after Abraham is declared righteous here in this verse that God starts calling Abraham by the name stranger. He begins saying that Abraham is a stranger to the land that he dwelt in. One occurrence is in Genesis 15:13, immediately after Abraham was declared righteous, but another occurrence is in Genesis 17:8. Note, if you read those verses mentioned above, they'll mention the country of Canaan. Canaan was a country in biblical times, but it's also the symbolic word in the Bible for earth. You can compare Exodus 20 verse 12 and Ephesians chapter 6 verse 3. Do you believe it's a coincidence that only after Abraham is made righteous, God begins to call him a stranger to the earth, or Canaan? Not at all. That's how it works. Righteousness separates people from the corruption that's in this world. And that's what happened to Abraham. He became a stranger to this world when he was imputed righteousness. Righteousness is like a door through which one runs to be saved from the earth and all its corruption. This is how three men walked through flames without even smelling like fire in Daniel 3, verse 27. This is why lions' mouths are shut to do no hurt or destruction in Daniel 6, verse 22. Also see Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 9. This is why the 12 disciples were perfectly kept in the midst of the most brutal cities of Israel. John 17, verses 12 through 16. Why? Because Jesus delivered them from fire, from lions, or other men? No, because Jesus redeems from the corruption that's in the world, and he does so through righteousness. Righteousness is the exit from earth.